Right, very well. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart." Now, I had not intentionally planned that this would be our first evening sermon after the close of Awana, but for those of you who've been here on Sunday nights, as we've been trekking along through Colossians, we, by God's providence, happen to be here. And it's a great time for us to be here, and as much as Awana ended last week, and this is the first sermon of the summer in which the children are joining us. And so there's instruction here, obviously, for children. There is also instructions here for parents. And so verse 20, first he addresses the children. And I think this is significant. In a letter that is addressed to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, Paul addresses various groups of people who are, at least in some sense, in the congregation. In the surrounding context, he addresses husbands, wives, and then later on slaves and masters. And we recognize these different groups as being in the church and nothing about their station and position being inconsistent with being called a saint and a faithful brother. And in addressing those different demographics, we could say, he addresses children as well. And he calls upon them to perform a task. Obey your parents. And he specifies why this task is to be done. Children are to obey their parents because it is pleasing to the Lord. This seems to be a motivating factor. Children, obey your parents. Be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. He seems to assume that the children who will hear this letter read in the context of the church will want to please the Lord, and therefore that this will be a motivating thing to them, that they would be obedient to their parents. Now, it is certainly my hope that all of you children who are listening to me this evening will want to please the Lord. The Lord is the one who made you. The Lord is the one who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die on the cross for sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Jesus came to die for sinners, so that we can be saved, so that we can be redeemed. The Lord is the one who has given to you your parents. He's given you the parents that you have. He has given you to them. The Lord is the one who has brought you here tonight into the midst of the church, where you can worship God, where you can hear the gospel proclaimed, and where you can learn the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord loves you a lot. The Lord has given you so much. The Lord is good. And therefore, it should be your ambition, children, to please the Lord. This should be everyone's ambition. One day, we will have to stand before the Lord, and we will wish on that day that we had pleased him. Even those of us who are Christians, when we stand before the Lord on that day, we will wish that we had pleased him much, much more than we do. Obviously, all Christians are going to be pleasing to the Lord at some level, but we're going to wish on that day that we had pleased the Lord even more than we do. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10, "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So everyone should want to please the Lord. Those who are wise live in the fear of the Lord. And those who fear the Lord do, in fact, want to please him. And so, children, one of the most basic, fundamental starting places in which you can begin to please the Lord is by obeying your parents. Did you ever imagine that? That one of the most basic things that you can do as you seek to begin to please the Lord is to obey your parents. Children, you might ask, well, Why? Why does this please the Lord? Paul tells us here that it is pleasing to the Lord. Why does this please the Lord? Well, to put it simply, it pleases the Lord because children obeying their parents is the way that God has established order in the world. Children come into the world needing guidance and instruction about how to live in the world. And their first source of instruction, as a general rule, is going to be mom or dad. Children, I want you to think with me a little bit. What would it be like if tonight, after church, mom and dad just dropped you off at home, let you in the front door, shut the door, and left, and said, have a good night. Mom and dad are taking off. We're going camping tonight. And they just turned you loose in your house. Do you think this would be a good thing or a bad thing? Do you think that good things would happen or that maybe some bad things might begin to happen? God has set things up in the world such that he gave children parents who can instruct them, guide them, can keep them safe. And God commands that honor and obedience therefore be given to parents from children. This is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, 2 and 3 that this is the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, if you were to have a night like the one I just described, a night where mom and dad drop you off and say, we're going bye-bye, you might actually start thinking, oh, it is well with me that mom and dad are around and they don't just leave me at home and take off on me. And so the fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you. As a general rule, there are earthly blessings and earthly benefits for obeying your parents. And the opposite is also true. As a general rule, there are earthly consequences. There are bad things that will happen to you in this world if you disobey your parents. Now, as with all earthly authorities, parental authority also has its limits, right? And we read about some of those limits in our opening time tonight as we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 20, where King Saul is commanding his grown-up son at that point, Jonathan, to bring David so that David could be executed. David is an innocent man, and Jonathan knows that this is an unjust thing, and he refuses rightly to cooperate in it. But as a general rule, children should, as we see in verse 20, be obedient to your parents in all things. And I want you to think with me about all things. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Because on the one hand, this certainly includes and covers the commandments of God. If your parents are walking with the Lord, then your parents are going to be commanding you the very same things that the Lord himself commands. And so God says in the Ten Commandments, you shall not bear false witness. Children, I hope you're hearing at home, you should not lie. You don't lie to me, you don't lie to anyone. Do not lie. Likewise, God says in the Ten Commandments, do not steal. And children, I hope that you hear at home, do not steal. I hope that if you attempt to steal, that mom and dad will stop you in the act and prevent you from stealing. God says in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And mom and dad don't let you do whatever you want to do on a Sunday. Rather, they bring you here to church to learn about God and to worship him. And they bring you even if maybe you didn't really want to come that Sunday. I'll just go on record as saying that I'm not opposed to compulsory, mandatory church attendance. At least I'm not opposed to all forms of it. We practice it in our household. But children, I hope you see what I mean. Sometimes obeying your parents is absolutely the same thing as obeying the commandments of God. God says, don't lie. Your parents say, don't lie. God says, don't steal. Your parents say, don't steal. Sometimes, however, obeying your parents in all things will mean doing what they say, even if what they say doesn't exactly show up in a Bible verse. And so let me just give you an example. There is no Bible verse that says children must eat all of your peas at supper time. I hope none of you have been told that that verse is actually in the Bible, because it's not there. But please listen to me, because your mom and dad can tell you to eat all of your peas at supper time, and if they do, then it is your duty under God to eat all of those peas on the plate. Not because there's a Bible verse that says, eat your peas, but because there is a Bible verse that says, children, obey your parents in all things. And the same thing goes for family rules concerning bedtime, what you're allowed to wear or not allowed to wear to church. And so on down the list. There's no Bible verse that specifies that 7:30 has to be bedtime, or that 8 o'clock has to be bedtime, or whenever. But children, if mom and dad say 7:30 is time to go to bed, then I'll tell you this, it is God's will for you that you go to bed at 7:30. Not because, again, there's a Bible verse, but because God has given you to your parents, and your parents, under God, are the ones in charge. God gave your parents to you to help you grow up healthy, well-rested, and strong. And part of their way of doing that is by telling you what time to go to bed. And different families can have different rules in these areas. These are matters of practical wisdom. Different families operate differently. Different families have different schedules, and they need to be up at different times or need to be resting at different times. And children are different from one another and are at different ages and therefore need different kinds of rest and maybe different kinds of foods and those kinds of things. And so children, the rule for you, even if there's no direct Bible verse, the rule for you is to obey your parents in all things. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Your life will be a lot better for you if you obey your parents. Though, on the one hand, it might at first seem to you that disobeying is not a big deal. But God thinks otherwise, because Romans chapter 1, verse 30, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, both list disobedience to parents in a list of very heinous sins. This is serious as far as God is concerned. And so if you have any love for Jesus, any fear of Jesus, or any desire to please Jesus, then you need to demonstrate that love, to demonstrate that fear, and to demonstrate that desire to please Jesus by being obedient to your parents. Now, so far, so good. This command for children to obey their parents would have seemed perfectly fitting, not only to Jewish Christians in first century Colossae, but also to Gentile converts from the Greco-Roman world. Now, what follows, though, in verse 21 may have been somewhat revolutionary to the culture of that day. Verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Now, what does it mean to exasperate? Well, to exasperate is to provoke, or more specifically, to provoke to anger. And fathers, we're not allowed to do that. Mothers, certainly this includes you too. Fathers may be more likely offenders, potentially, in this category, but we're not allowed to do this. Now, let me add a quick caveat. This is not to say that the appropriate discipline of a child will never make them angry. Appropriate discipline sometimes will make a child angry. This verse is not talking about that. Why does appropriate discipline make a child angry? Well, because all discipline seems, for the moment, not to be joyful but sorrowful, as the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:11. And if a child has a rebellious bent, they might not be merely sorrowful but also angry at even the correct and right and godly disciplinary measures that you bring into their life. But again, this is different from what Paul has in view here. What is in view here is a rigorousness that is above and beyond what is reasonable. Fathers are forbidden from provoking their children to anger. And this includes not merely disciplinary measures, overly harsh disciplinary actions on your part, but it includes interactions of all kinds. There is such a thing as parents being too hard on their kids, and we're not allowed to do that. Now, our culture is not always we might even say not often, helpful to us when it comes to child raising, being a family, and those kinds of things. But I will say this, that in regard to putting pressures on fathers not to provoke their children to anger, we might actually get more positive reinforcement in that area from our culture than these Christians in first century Colossae got from their culture in regard to this command in verse 21. And so it's been said that a Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his field, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands, for the law was in his own hands. And he could punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his child. Things were different back then. It's been said that the past is a foreign country. They do things differently there. And so it was in the area of child raising as well. And if a Roman father didn't want a child when it was born, it was his choice. He could leave it out to die if he liked, or let the child be picked up by whoever wanted to pick it up. And just to give one example, one Roman husband wrote to his wife who was pregnant, and he said, "If, good luck to you, you have a child, if it is a boy, let it live. If it is a girl, throw it out." So the times were different back then with respect to what was culturally acceptable and culturally allowed by the law in terms of what a parent could do or not do. But here, now, in the New Testament, comes the command that fathers aren't even allowed to make their children angry. It doesn't simply say, don't kill your son, don't sell him as a slave. It says, don't make him angry, do not provoke him. And so what is ruled out of bounds here is, as one writer expressed it, excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. So children need to be taught, they need to be disciplined, but all of that must be done within measure. Fathers or mothers, for that matter, have no right to be continually badgering their children in different ways. Now, back when I was a teacher, I was exposed to some teacher training material from a guy named Fred Jones. I don't know if any of you have any educational background, have ever heard of Fred Jones, but Fred Jones is kind of an educational guru and has some classroom management techniques and so forth. And what he's responding against is what he calls the most common form of classroom management. And he said that's nag, nag, nag. And that's bad. It's bad in a classroom, bad in a marriage, bad in a parental relationship with a child. We can't be continually badgering our kids, because you yourself know what it's like, or you can imagine at least what it's like to have someone always breathing down your neck and giving you a hard time. And this kind of interaction has a tendency to provoke a negative reaction than a positive reaction. It has a tendency to provoke the person who is being badgered to doing exactly what the one doing the badgering doesn't want them to do. And this is especially the case if the child already is beginning to have a rebellious bent. If they're being badgered, it might continually provoke them even further down the path of sin. Writing at the time of the Reformation, the reformer Heinrich Bullinger described the correction of children this way. He said, "This correction consists partly in words, partly in stripes. In both, there must be a middle, mean, and measure, that nothing be done outrageously. Let not the admonition that is given be bitterer than the fault deserves. Let it nip for the present, but being past, let it be spoken of no more. Continual chiding breeds contempt. You shall find some children also with whom gentle dealing will somewhat prevail. And unless you do sometimes praise them and speak well of what they do, although maybe it wasn't done as well as you would have required it, you will perceive that utter desperation will take away hope and courage from them. I think it not good with too heavy a burden to overawe such children as are willing to bear. Stripes must not be bestowed, but for some great offense, and that too, not in the father's anger, but moderately, not to mar, but to amend them. Let parents always remember that gold saying of St. Paul, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, for the best wits are hurt by too much rigorousness." And this is exactly Paul's point there in verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, and see the reason, so that they will not lose heart. So that they will not lose heart. If you're always giving a child a hard time, and if what they're supposed to be doing is never, ever good enough, never enough to please you, and if your disciplinary measures are never mixed with mercy and grace, this could do this very thing that Paul is warning us about here. It could lead them to lose heart, to become discouraged, downcast, and to make them fearful of even trying to put their best foot forward, because they know that whatever they do is not going to be good enough. Mom and Dad are never going to be happy with me regardless of what I do. So why should I even bother trying anymore? And so we need to watch out, parents, that we're moderate and gentle in our correction. Obviously, children need to be corrected. They need to be disciplined. You can read Proverbs. Plenty of instruction there about that. But we need to make sure that we're not exasperating, not provoking children to anger, because we don't want them to lose heart. We want them rather to take heart, to be encouraged, to grow, to learn to know the Lord and to love Him and to seek Him. And beyond the tendency to paralyze, provocation, as I hinted, can potentially lead children to assume an intentionally rebellious temperament and tendencies. Obviously, we don't want to do that. We rather want to love our children and to borrow the words of Hebrews 10, we want to seek to stir them up to love and good deeds. I know he's talking about the corporate gathering of the church there, but nevertheless, let your family be this as well, a situation in which you want to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Or to quote the parallel passage in Ephesians 6:4, we must bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so the Lord has designed the basic unit of human society to be the family. And like everything else in this world, family bears the marks of sin. We spoil and ruin everything by our sins. Children can and do sin against their parents. Parents can and do sin against their children. And so there's plenty of room for repentance, plenty of room for growth all around. But God in His grace has given us instruction as to how this relationship is to be organized, as to how it is to be conducted. And it's right here before us. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us, that you would help the children in the room to obey their parents, that you would be with the fathers and mothers in the room, that you would help us to train our children up in the nurture, the discipline, the admonition of the Lord, and to not provoke them so that they will not lose heart. We pray rather that we would be those who encourage our children, who build them up, who stir them up to love and good works. Lord, we pray that you would bless all families, bless all singles in our midst. Lord, we ask that you would build us up, that you would use us for the glory of Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.